Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We have some outlines in your bulletins, so take those out. If you need a Bible, be sure to get Hank's attention or Tom's as we consider this passage. I keep saying it, but you know, the book of Acts just keeps getting better and better. I trust that you have enjoyed just reading through the book of Acts and seeing what God was doing in the early church and how the church began, the birth of church in Acts 2, day of Pentecost, and just exciting things. What I'd like to do is just start with a word of prayer again, and I'd like to just pause for a moment, let you pray that God would open your heart to the word today. It would not just be another time where we come and leave and it not make any difference. But let's have a moment of silent prayer, and you pray that God would work in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this would not just be old hat, that we would hear just another message about what happened 2,000 years ago and then walk out of here unchanged. Lord, do a work in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit stir us. And where we need to be changed, may we be willing to do that. Even though we are set in our patterns and our ways, Lord, may we get out of our comfort zone, as these early apostles and disciples of Christ did. Things were not easy. Things were hard. And I pray that we might be willing to follow you even when times are tough. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Obedience to God, even when it's hard. Do you find it hard to follow Christ? Do you find it hard to speak up a word about Jesus Christ with your family and friends? Join the crew. We're all in that same situation, no matter how outgoing or how shy you are. It is hard. It's hard to raise the flag and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, we need to remember our mission. If you have your bulletins, don't look at them, all right? In the inside cover, though, every week we have our mission stated. If you were to put our mission in two words, what would it be? Anyone? What is it? Lead and serve? All right, all right. That's a very important part of it. How about from Matthew 28? Make disciples. Make disciples. If we were to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what does it say? What's a key word there? We are to be... ye shall be witnesses, all right, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part. So the commission has been given to us. That didn't end with the apostles' death. That didn't end 70 AD. It is still going on. We still are to be making disciples. And as a part of making disciples, you can't make disciples without raising word about Jesus Christ. You need to let folks know, hey, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. And so making disciples, they need to be able to know the facts before they can respond to the information. The key idea for today is this, if you're taking notes. Even if you're not taking notes, here's the key idea, all right? No matter what, we must obey God by proclaiming and teaching that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior and Lord. We must obey God. We must always obey God. And by proclaiming and teaching Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to approach our text before us. You know, it's hard to know how to handle it from week to week so it doesn't just end up the same with the same kind of an outline, same kind of storyline. But let's approach it as if it were like a play and three scenes in a play. The middle play, the middle scene, scene two in our account today, there's a lot in there. But we have scene one, it starts at the temple. Scene two, we're before the Sanhedrin Council. And scene three, we're back to proclaiming Christ. It's kind of like back on the ranch, proclaiming Christ. So let's kind of fill in the gaps there as we work our way through the text today, as we consider obedience to God, even when it's hard. We're going to look at some key actors today. The key actors before us are, there's about four key actors. There's a number of ones underneath some of those, but number one, the apostles. Key actors, number one, the apostles. All 12 of them, not just Peter and John now, but we've got the whole band of apostles involved in this. Number two, Christians who are gathered together at Solomon's porch there at the temple. So you've got the apostles, you've got believers, followers of Jesus Christ. You've also got multitudes that are coming to get healed. Multitudes that are coming to hear what this teaching about Jesus is all about. So the apostles, the Christians gathered to be taught, the multitudes of people, mostly unsaved, that are coming to hear, and fourth, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the Jewish governing body, both legislative and judicial in Israel. The Sanhedrin. How many are in the Sanhedrin? We talked about a couple weeks ago. Can you remember? 71. 70 men plus the high priest, and the high priest is a man as well, so 71 men make up the Sanhedrin. It's a group of Sadducees and Pharisees and priests that make up this group of individuals. It's like the main governing body, very very intense. Remember we talked about they gather like in a horseshoe kind of arrangement. So as the people come in to be questioned, here you have all these intimidating people before you. So that's kind of the scene we have before us. But scene number one, at the temple, in the area of Solomon's porch. We showed some pictures about that a couple weeks ago as well. It was a main gathering place. There were some huge columns, and there was room for lots and lots of people, and there were many people that were gathering. And under each of these scenes, I've got a key phrase that I'd like to give you. The key phrase under scene one is signs and wonders. We see it in our text. Look what it says. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico or porch. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Now we notice that we've shifted from 3,000 and 5,000 to now where Luke says multitudes. So he's not giving any numbers now, and I don't know if he gives any numbers from here at this point on, but we're talking multitudes of men and women that have gathered together and are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Must have been an exciting time. Verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, I don't think, as I've looked at this text, I don't think it meant that every last one of them were healed, but they were fully healed, is the idea of that particular word, all healed. Because we find that there were some individuals that were not healed. God chose some to be healed and some not to be healed. But we find that signs and wonders were happening all over the place. And we find that that's not uncommon for time when God's word is being given, when Scripture had not been written. They didn't carry around Bibles with them to the temple. The word of God was still being penned. And so we find when there was the giving of revelation, often it was accompanied with signs and wonders. We see it in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the time when Moses, as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, do you remember when he was talking with the Lord at the burning bush? And he said, but they won't believe me, Lord. They won't. How do I let them know that I'm from you and these are words from you? Remember what he did? He said, what's in your hand? He said, throw down your staff. And he threw it down and it became a snake. Later on, he said, well, oh, they still won't believe me. Well, then take some water from the Nile and throw it down and it will turn to blood. And so these were signs and wonders that God was doing. And what they were, the purpose of the signs and wonders were this: to authenticate, to confirm the messenger and the message. And so it's not surprising that we have it at the time of leaving Egypt. We find great signs and wonders then. We find oftentimes during the time of the prophets. We find that during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked this earth and ministered among us, we find that that was a time of signs and wonders as well, because the Word was given. Jesus Christ was the Word, the living Word, but He was giving out revelation. And the signs and wonders were to confirm the message and the messenger. So, again, it's not surprising then in the early church, with the apostles, they were performing signs and wonders. Some people are really bothered by that. And so as they approach Acts, they take and say, okay, we ought to mimic everything that happened in the book of Acts. We ought to have going on in our church. And so they say, there are still miracle workers today. There's still tongues being spoken. There's still all kinds of things going on today. And there are apostles today. Well, I don't believe that. I believe with the completion of the revelation, the Word of God, that we don't have any more apostles today. The signs and wonders were very unique for the apostles. And we find the miracles were very plenteous during those times of the apostle. But we find as the scriptures go on and as revelation comes to an end, then revelation, the greater you go through the epistles, through Paul's writings, you find less and less of the sign gifts happening. And so we needed to understand that the purpose was to authenticate the message. This was a new message that was being given, and about Jesus Christ and about His death, burial, and resurrection and the future. And so it was very important that we understand the signs and wonders were very plentiful during those early days of the church. Once the message was confirmed, the signs started fading away. We shouldn't expect and don't need these signs to be repeated today. We have the message. We have the completed revelation. And we have the messengers have already laid the foundation of the church. So it's important. But the church is growing. The church is growing in leaps and bounds. But I want you to notice there's a little phrase in there in the midst of it all that says this: and the rest. And the rest. What does it say in verse 13? None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. What in the world does that mean? I was intrigued, and I still am a little intrigued by that phrase. Here I'm supposed to give all the answers, but I don't know fully what that means, but there's several different conclusions that commentators bring out. It could be referring to unbelievers. The fact that, but I don't think that's what it's talking about, because just a verse later it talks about that many believers were added to the Lord. But I think it may be referring to believers. There were some that were stepping out and doing great signs and wonders, the apostles. There were others that were stepping out in great boldness and taking great courage to proclaim Christ. But there were some that were afraid, that were timid, that were not wanting to let folks know that they were followers. I don't know. That's one of the interpretations. I can't be dogmatic in that. But I think it challenges us today. We have the same problem today. Some of us, at times, are very bold in our faith. And some of us are scared spitless. And we don't say a thing. And we're cowards. And I say that of myself, too. That we're cowardly in not speaking forth for Jesus. And so even the early church may have experienced this tension of ones who say, I'm a follower, I'm not ashamed. And there are others that are saying, don't tell anyone. We have that today, don't we? And all of us, at times, we can bolster up with God's help and boldness and say, yes, I'm a follower. But a lot of times we say, I don't want to let people know. Well, that is a challenge for us, isn't it? To be bold proclaimers of Jesus Christ. That's why the series is called Courageous Christianity. That we would be willing to take a stand, even when it's hard. Well, the second scene we come to is the longest. Acts 5:17-40. And we're going to work it in little sections here. They're on trial before the Sanhedrin Council. Well, the apostles had been preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus everywhere. And so naturally, they were arrested. They had been warned already, Peter and John in chapter 4. And now we find here in chapter 5 that the apostles are arrested. The high priest, it says in verse 17, rose up and all that were with him of the party of the Sadducees and filled with jealousy. Shows the motivation. I mean, all these people are going after these Jesus followers, and that's not right. We're the ones that are in position. And so they became jealous, and so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. This is the second wave of persecution in the early church. With John and Peter in chapter 4, they were put in a prison overnight, in a prison cell, and they were told, don't proclaim Christ anymore. But here we find that it's now all the apostles rounded up and put into prison. Well, we find the apostles escape. Well, not really. They were let out of prison. Notice verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And he said, go back home and take it easy and don't do it again. No. He said, the angel said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I find it hilarious. Do you realize, do you remember the Sadducees? And I've already told you they were Sadducee, okay? Do you know why they were sad? They didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know what else they didn't believe in? Angels. And I find it hilarious. I think this is divine humor that God chooses to use an angel to let them out of prison. I mean, can you imagine now, as they're giving detail, probably the apostles to these Sanhedrins and Sadducees, do you know who let us out? It was an angel. I know you don't believe in it, but boy, that's how we got out. I find it a great humor in the Bible that you have to kind of look under the surface. But God sent an angel to deliver the apostles. But I find it interesting. God used the angel to deliver, but he didn't use angels to proclaim the word. And that's the same way today. It would be very easy for God to send the messengers, angels, to do the job. And they could probably do so without fear. But he's chosen to use us to be the messengers to proclaim the message. The words of life. I like the way the expression. I think it's another word, another phrase for the gospel. Share about the life change that the gospel brings to you. Share about all that it means to you and the change that it's been involved in your life. All the words of this life. I find it fascinating. The angel didn't say, go out and just take it easy now. Don't bring up issues that would make people upset. And yet that's what's happening in our day, isn't it? We're changing the message to help appease people so that they don't get as mad. So we don't talk about sin and we don't talk about Jesus too much. We might refer to God, but we don't want to offend anyone. And yet here they said, go out and proclaim about Jesus and all the words of life and this life change that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. Notice the resolve, the courage, the determination of these apostles. May God help us to be these kind of people today. We don't face imprisonment yet. We don't find that we're going to be beaten for speaking for Christ, at least yet, in America. And so let's take advantage of these opportunities. But here these men, they were told, don't do it. And here they're back at it again, a matter of civil disobedience. Have we seen that anywhere in the Bible before? Where they told them they were doing something that was against what God had said. We find that was the Hebrew midwives. They disobeyed the edict by Pharaoh to kill the baby boys. Daniel, the edict went out saying you should not pray to anyone except King Darius. And yet he prayed to his God no matter what it cost him. And he was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and Ahazariah. They were thrown into a fiery furnace because they didn't bow down to the king or to the idol that the king had raised up. These apostles, as they walk out of prison under the leading of that angel, they go back and they proclaim Jesus Christ. Notice they weren't doing it for their own personal welfare or their personal interest or advancement. They were doing it for the sake of the gospel. They were speaking out for Jesus. And so really that is the motivation behind any disobedience to authorities. It's for the sake of the gospel. And we know that Scripture is very clear that we ought to follow, we need to pay our taxes. We just did that this last week. I didn't like it. And I must admit, I probably had a bad attitude about it. But I did it. I paid my taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. But when the government tells us to do things that are against God's word, then we ought to follow God. And we'll see some more of that in just a little bit. We need to be willing to speak about Jesus no matter what. Isn't it interesting that they tried to bind the apostles, but they couldn't bind the word? There are times when they had to remain in prison, but the word was not bound. In fact, we read that in Paul's writing, 2 Timothy 2:9. Just jot that verse down. It's a great verse. Paul is writing and he said, "For which I'm suffering, I'm here in prison, and I was preaching Christ, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." And then he adds these words, "But the word of God is not bound." For many years, they tried in China to bind the word of God. They bound all kinds of pastors. And I've told you before about the pastor that I met when I went in 1986. Actually, it was back in 1981, one of the first times I went into China. I met a pastor who had been in prison for 30 years. And I remember handing him a copy of the Bible. All he had had before were little sections of the Bible, little pieces of paper with the Bible on it. But I handed him a completed copy of the Word of God that we took in our suitcases, and I handed it to him, and he absolutely wept. He was so thrilled, overjoyed to have the Word of God. And what they would do in prison was pass around pieces of the Bible and memorize it and pass it around again. And so he had had many portions of the Bible memorized. The Word of God cannot be bound, no matter how people may try. Man cannot stop the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. Well, let's move on. The council called for a hearing. I find this again, this is kind of a Luke's humor here. So here the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he says, go bring them in here and we're going to stand them before us and they're going to give an accounting of things. Notice what it says. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him and they called together the council, verse 21, all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have the prisoners brought in. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked. The guards were still standing at their posts. But when we opened the doors, they were not inside." That's hilarious. I bet it was not hilarious for the guards. I don't know what it meant for them, but probably they were executed. But there was no explanation. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, wondering how this could be. And we don't know whether God blinded the guards and as the angel let them out. Or just what? But it was amazing. It was a miracle. Verse 25, "And someone came and told the council, 'Look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' And so the captain of the guards, the chief of police of the temple, he went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people." Well, we find the apostles appear before the council, and they're strongly rebuked in verse 27. "When they were brought in, they set them before this intimidating council of 71 men, some of the most powerful men in the Jewish land. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We charged you not to teach in this name.'" Notice he didn't even use the name of Jesus. This name. They all knew who they were referring to. "Yet here you are, you've been filling Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They had charged them in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 4, "Don't speak about Jesus anymore." But I love what Peter and the apostles say in verse 29. Here's the response to this intimidating group of men. It's like appearing before the Supreme Court. Peter and apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That's the key phrase in this scene. We must obey God rather than men. And then they go on and proclaim Jesus, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree," referring to the cross. "God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are," notice this phrase again that keeps popping up all over the book of Acts, "we are witnesses of these things." That was the commission that was given back in Acts 1:8. And now here we find over and over, "and we're witnesses of these things." That's what we're doing. We saw him and now we're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. We ought to obey God rather than men. What boldness again, in contrast to the Sanhedrin and to the Sadducees who were always looking to change their views based on people's opinions. Obedient Christians obey God over and above civil authorities when they ask us to do things that are against the Word of God. But notice the message. The apostles proclaimed, "You're sinners. You killed the Savior. You killed the author of life. But there's forgiveness available." So they pointed out, the message was, the apostles proclaimed, man is a sinner. Jesus died. Very clear in the text. You hung him on the tree. Jesus raised. God raised him. Jesus was exalted. He's now at the right hand of the Father. And then man's responsibility to respond. He says, repent for the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel isn't about be good, have good morals, have good ethics. We have a lot of people around our nation that are good people in according to society's rules. They have good ethics. But here we're talking about not just turning over a new leaf or having a better life, but we're talking about trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting, turning from our sin, and trusting in Christ. Some people may say, well, that's the same old message he gave over and over again. I mean, look at chapter 2. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and we heard something similar. Chapter 3, Peter preached after the healing of the cripple. Same thing. Chapter 4, Peter preached again. I mean, this is getting to be old hat, old stuff, same old sermon. It's like he's stuck in a groove. These apostles, it's all about Jesus. I wonder, those of us who have been in church, I've been in church now, I mean, it seemed like I was born in the nursery of a church. I was there all the time. But doesn't it seem like sometimes we almost get a little bit annoyed or tired of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel? Do you ever get a little bit tired and say, oh, come on, Pastor, let's move beyond that? I hope that we never get tired of the gospel. Amen? Because it motivates us and it moves us to tell people about him. Because look at what God has done in our heart. Look at how he saved me, the wretched sinner that I am. And boy, he can offer forgiveness to you. And so we find the apostles are not changing the message. They're not trying to tickle the fancy of people. And yet today I find that there's so many preachers, sophisticated pastors. It annoys me. I guess you can tell that probably already. It annoys me that they want to tickle their fancy, so they talk high and they want to make more of a flashy kind of presentation. Don't mention Jesus. Don't mention sin, but have a big smile. And boy, you'll get lots of people if you don't talk about sin and you don't talk about Jesus, but you refer to God in kind of general terms, you'll have a huge following. Because it's more hip. It's more modern. It's the thing to do. You want to get a crowd? Just do it that way. But no, folks, we need to stick with the old, good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers to sinners. And it works. The gospel changes lives. They were bold and persistent. Well, notice the council's response. It was not very good, by the way. Verse 33, and I'll add some new, a modern translation. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged. You know what a new term for that is? Our term? They were spitting bullets. They were infuriated. They were hopping mad. They went crazy. Another way you could say it, they went out of their minds. I mean, you can almost picture the Sanhedrin group of intellectual minds saying, are you out of your mind? Who do you think you are? We don't need this forgiveness. Don't blame us for the death of Christ. Do you know who we are? We don't find that in the text, but in my imagination, they're sitting there and they're just enraged with this teaching about Jesus Christ. And they were so furious, they wanted to kill them on the spot. Boy, that had moved to a whole nother level, hadn't it? But fortunately, there was one named Gamaliel who kind of brought a little more saneness to the council. And he just kind of brought some reality and said, okay, calm down, everybody. And I thought that there were some pretty key things that he said. Remember who Gamaliel is? The Apostle Paul referred to Gamaliel as his teacher. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he was actually Paul, he was Saul, and he learned under Gamaliel. So Saul was not a believer. And so I don't gather that he was a follower of Jesus Christ either, even though he was the top rabbi of the land. But he did say some pretty neat things that, again, God used from the mouth of maybe a non-believer. But he brought some semblance because he brought back some illustrations from history. He said, guys, there were other insurrectionists or other revolutionary people who tried to stir up the people and have a following. And they died and their following fell with them. So he said this, if it's of man, it will fail. If it's of God, we dare not oppose it and we can't oppose it. We will not succeed against it. So he brought some semblance there, some sanity to the midst there. But I find this interesting. Instead of just saying, let them go, what did he have done? They flogged them. Now it's easy to kind of pass over that and really kind of not think too much about it. But it says they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Do you realize what a beating entailed? 39 lashes with bits of metal at the end of that lash, of the end of the whip. And so they would strike the back and then just pull it and rake long paths, cut the skin open. 39 lashes. There were people that died, many people who died during the beating process. And so we can easily look over that and say, oh, it was no big deal. They were just whipped a little bit. No, they were beaten. They were laid open for following Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They released them. And where did they go? Back home and said, we're never doing that again. I love the following two verses, scene 3. Here we are back on the ranch, back to proclaiming Christ everywhere. Everywhere. In the temple, the public place. I mean, you talk about crazy nuts. They're back at the temple and house to house. It says, when they left the presence of the council, they were rejoicing. Hear the beating. You know what the purpose of the beating was? To intimidate and to discourage the disciples, the apostles, from doing it ever again. And yet they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We need to understand, they didn't rejoice, oh, thank you, I love that beating. It's kind of like us in James, it says, count it all joy when you suffer, when you go through temptations and trials. Count it all joy. Well, it's not like, oh, I love that problem, I love that trial. Let's bring it on again, Lord. No, it's the idea, count it joy because there's a purpose in it. They were rejoicing that they were associated with the greatest person who ever lived, the Savior, the Deliverer, Jesus Christ. And they were glad to be associated with Him. In verse 42, and every day, not just occasionally, but every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The key phrase here, folks, is this. They did not cease teaching and preaching. They didn't stop. They didn't stop. They were not intimidated and they were not discouraged. They kept on going. You've got to smile at this. You can't stop them. You can't stop the messengers and you can't stop the word. May God help us to have that kind of passion for Jesus Christ. Well, let's close. Wrap it up, conclusion. Turn your outlines over and a little room on the back there. The key idea, again, is this. No matter what, we must obey God by proclaiming Jesus. And we need to remember two things from this passage. God was faithful in answering the prayers of the saints in Acts 4. What was the prayer of the saints in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30? It was this. And now, Lord, as they prayed to the Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all, what's the word? Boldness. The Lord had answered the prayer of God's people. And I think we need to be praying that way as well today. Lord, help, and you know, pray for one another. Help Pastor Mark as he's interacting with people through the week that he may have boldness to speak forth for Jesus. Help Sarah as she interacts with her friends. Help Manning as he goes out and proclaims the word. Help us all as we go into our neighborhoods to share Jesus Christ with great boldness and to not wimp out for Christ. Second, we see an illustration of God's sovereignty. It's on display in neon lights for us in this chapter. The Sanhedrin was trying to stop the spread of God's word. The chief priests arrest the apostles and the angel lets them out and they go on proclaiming. They brought them in before the council and they warned them, they flogged them, and they go out and they kept spreading the gospel. Went right back at it again. The Sanhedrin's attempts to find the apostles guilty of some offense, and yet the apostles said, "You're the ones who killed the Savior. You need forgiveness of sins. You need the Savior." Boy, I'll tell you, this is amazing stuff. If Acts 5 teaches us anything, it's that the leaders of Israel and the leaders of any nation are really not in charge. All leaders are powerless to stop or resist the spread of the good news. Our text before us has a great deal to say about persecution. Persecution is often the result of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, there will be people that respond. In fact, we find in our text before us, there are multitudes that responded saying, "Yes, I need Jesus, I want Jesus, I believe in Jesus." But there were others that were angered and they hated Jesus and they hated His followers. That was the price that they paid, and it's the price that we need to be willing to pay to proclaim the good news. The apostles did not think about shrinking from sharing the gospel. To them, it was not a price to pay, it was a privilege. And I trust that we will remember that as well. It's not what we have to give up or the price we have to pay, but it's a privilege that we have as a blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ. God is still on the throne, and God is over all. And no matter how severe the opposition may come in our day, God will enable us, and His word can continue to march forth. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, We are put to shame oftentimes. I am put to shame as I see the boldness of these early apostles. And as we continue to look through the book of Acts, we see followers of Christ, not just the apostles, but people who are new believers, were willing to take a stand, willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And to think that every one of those apostles, except John, died, were willing to give their lives because they felt so strong about Jesus Christ. They loved Christ. And Father, this morning, change our hearts. If our hearts have grown cold, oh, may we be willing to come back and repent and change our perspective. Oh God, help us to be the kind of people you are pleased with. And may we be, as Cliff has already prayed earlier, may we be a beacon in this area, a light in a dark place, a light on a hill, not hiding our light under a basket. God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.